Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. That's all the way back just before the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. Just back a few pages. The first Epistle of John, chapter 4. We're going to be reading down in verse number 9. Verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says this: "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Notice down in verse number 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Verse number 19. "We love him because he first loved us." I want to preach a message this morning on the love of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this service and all that our eyes and ears have beheld up to this point. And Father, what a blessing it is to be in your house among your people. And now, Father, time to listen to your word. I do pray, Father, for clarity of thought. Father, for clarity of diction, that I might proclaim to your people here this morning the message that you have laid on my heart, that, Father, we truly believe has come from you today and is the thing that we need to hear in this hour, in this moment. We pray for each and every one that, Father, our hearts would be open, that you might move, that you might work. Lord, that you might just cement in our heart and minds your great love wherewith you loved us. Father, in this world that we live in today, with all its confusion, God, all its animosity, may we rest in the love of God. We pray especially should there be one today that's never put themselves under the banner of God's love, that, Father, today would be the day of their personal salvation, that they would trust Jesus Christ and his great love for their salvation. Bless your message this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talk about the love of God this morning, let me give you some verses right off the bat. We'll not turn to them because we'll be turning to some verses here in just a moment. But let me give you some verses that you're familiar with about the love of God. John 3:16. Just about every Sunday school child could quote that. "For God so loved the world." All right, you know the rest of the verse, but what we're emphasizing this morning is the simple fact that the Bible says, it declares a fact, that God so loved the world. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us." Not only does the Bible state that he loves us, the Bible says that God did an action that showed his love for us. God commended. God showed his love for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, you're familiar with the verse where the apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." And at the end of that verse, he said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The apostle Paul declares that God loved us. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5, and we will be looking at this later. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." The Bible has much to say about the love of God. And then finally in these verses, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It is a statement of fact that God is a God of love. God is not a harsh, cruel tyrant in the sky, but he is a God of love, of grace, and of compassion. Yes, he's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of purity. But at the same time, the New Testament is very clear in telling us over and over and over again that God is a God of love. And this morning, I want to give you seven things. That'll tell you, that way you'll know when we're near the end of the message. In about an hour and a half or so, when I get to number 5, you'll know where we're at. But I want to give you seven things about God's love that the Bible teaches us are statements of fact. Number 1, God's love is unending. God's love is unending. I want you to look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 31. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. And the first verse in that, or the third verse, excuse me, in that chapter, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 3. The prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The middle of that verse in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love is unending. It's everlasting. Now, there are some in the deeper areas of theology that might point out that the book of Jeremiah is not written to the church, it's not written to the believer, it's not written in New Testament times. In fact, that verse in Jeremiah 31:3 is more a reference to the nation of Israel than it is to anything else. And we would not dispute that. And it is, again, something we need to remember, that God said to the nation of Israel, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love for the nation of Israel is an everlasting love. Again, many today tell us that the promises of the Old Testament to the nation of Israel are null and void. But I would say God promised to them, my love for you is an everlasting love. The things that He told them in the Old Testament that have not yet been fulfilled, some of those things have been fulfilled, the promise of a coming Messiah. But some things that have not been fulfilled will yet be fulfilled because God is a promise keeper. And He says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. So Jeremiah's verse, appearing where it does in the Old Testament, would lead us to believe that he is speaking specifically about the nation of Israel. But I would simply propose this. Is God everlasting? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 90 and verse 2, the psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So principle number one, yes, God is everlasting. Principle number two, His love is everlasting. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, twice it said, I think at the end of verse 8, and again in verse 16, it said God is love. So if God is love and God is everlasting, then God is everlasting love. We can be thankful this morning that our God is a God of love. Human love can be fickle. It doesn't have to be. But many times it is. We have to go no farther to see the proof of that than the church at Ephesus over in Revelation chapter 2, where God said to that great church, that one church that once served Him with fervent and vigor on the basis of love, they were still serving Him with that same vigor, with that same labor, but God said to them, you have left your first love. Human love can be fickle. I have heard people say this, spouses one of another, or spouses of their children, or children of their parents. Well, I used to love him or her or them, but I don't love them anymore. At one time I was skeptical of that. I thought you can't fall out of love. But then that verse in Ephesians 2:1 showed me that human love can be fickle. You and I need to guard our love, to guard our hearts, to make sure the things that we're supposed to love, our spouses, our children, our parents, our church, our Lord, those things that we're supposed to love, we need to be careful that we do love them. We need to guard our hearts and our affections to make sure we love not the things the Bible says to love not, and to love the things the Bible says to love, because human love can be, doesn't have to be, isn't always, but can be fickle. But God's love is always faithful. And thank God for that. We're going to talk about some other things here in just a few minutes, but just as we get into this morning, we just need to thank God that His love is unending. It's unexhaustible. It's everlasting. God's love is unending. He'll never stop loving us. Number two, God's love is unlimited. God's love is unlimited. Look, if you would, at John chapter 3, and I know you know the verse, and we've recited the first part of it already, but I want you to look in the Scripture and see it with our own eyes as we talk about it this morning, that God's love is unlimited. There is no end of the scope of God's love. There's nowhere you can go to get without the realms and the boundaries of God's love. Whether you are on this earth or whether you're circling the earth or whether you're set foot on another planet, no matter where you are in the galaxies, no matter where you are in the constellations, God's love is everywhere because it is unlimited. Unlimited in its size, unlimited in its scope, unlimited in its quantity of who it is that God loves. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know the verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, I hate to blow the environmentalists out of the water, but when it says God so loved the world, it doesn't say He so loved the earth. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the seas and the land that we stand on. In fact, the Bible tells us in prophecy that one of these days, all these things are going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So it's not this planet. When He says God so loved the world, it's not the planet we're talking about that's been here from Genesis 1:1 and will be here until its consummation later in the book of Revelation. But it's talking about all the inhabitants that have ever existed on this planet. From Adam and Eve in the garden to the very last person that ever departs this world, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world. The scope of His love is unlimited. There are those that debate that. There are great theological battles that are fought over whether God loves everyone or God just loves a certain elect group of people, just those that would trust Christ as their Savior. And I'm not one of those that splits hairs on the word, "For God so loved the world." I just take the Bible for what it says. When it says the world, it means the world. Not certain people out of the world. Not a certain group of people out of the world, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love is unlimited. You know, there's never has been, never is, and never will be any individual who can say, "God didn't love me." Because God's love is unlimited. It is universal. It's available to everyone. And I'm thankful for a God that's like that. The gods of the world only seem to love, even if they do love, those that are faithful adherents to them. But our God loves everyone. That's a miracle in itself. That a God like our God, that's what sets Him apart from the gods of this world. That He loves everybody in spite of who they are, what they've done. God loves them. His love is unlimited. I want you to look at one other verse along this line in the book of Romans. After the book of John, then Acts, then Romans, chapter 5, thinking of God's love being unlimited. Romans chapter 5, and verse number 8. John said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us." Oh, that little two-letter word. How big a word that is. God commendeth His love toward us. When Paul's writing the book of Romans, he's writing to the people in Rome. He's writing to believers and unbelievers alike. And he says that God has commended, God has shown, God has proven His love toward all of us. It says in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not just die for that group, that chosen elect. He died for the world. He died for all. God loves you. Even if you don't want Him to, God loves you. Even if you don't deserve it, God loves you. You cannot be out of the scope of God's love. God's love is unlimited. Number 3. God's love is unconditional. You're there in Romans chapter 5. God's love is unconditional. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We cannot say, "God will love you if you do this." Or if you... Now, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But He didn't say, "I love you only if you keep my commandments." God is love. He loves you if you keep the commandments. He loves you if you don't keep the commandments. Now, it's not an excuse not to keep the commandments, but God's love is unconditional. There are no conditions in the Bible that you have to meet to fall under the scope of God's love. Because His love is unconditional. His love is for everyone, at all times, every place, everywhere. His love is for you. His love is for me. His love is anywhere we go, any place we go, anyone we see. God's love is for everybody, at all places, at all times, everywhere. His love is unconditional. John chapter 3 and verse 16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God gave His Son 2,000 years ago. That was before you were ever born. So it wasn't conditioned on your birth. It wasn't conditioned on your behavior. It wasn't conditioned on anything you could do. God's love was displayed and shown before you and I were ever here. God's love existed before you did. You say, "Well, that's fine, preacher, that He showed His love on Calvary, but what about all those people in the Old Testament? What about all those people?" Well, the Bible tells us that the love of God shown at Calvary was done before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, Calvary was a signed deal before Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the mind of God, according to what's written in Scripture, at that very time, and we can't understand this, we can't comprehend this, we can't, as they say today, wrap our heads around this, but at the very moment before God ever created the Garden of Eden, before God ever made man out of the dust of the earth and out of the rib brought forth a woman to him, before they had their first child and before civilization ever began, before all of that, God knew. God knew when He planted that garden, God knew when He put that man in it, that they were going to sin and be disobedient to God. And yet God made it anyways. Oh, that throws people for a loop. That throws those with human reasoning into a fit because they can't comprehend. They wouldn't have done that. That's because they're not as smart or as bright or as loving as God. God had to create someone. God had to give them the possibility of being disobedient to Him. If God is love, God has to have someone He can express that love to. He doesn't express it to the angels. They're up there. They're not going to do anything. So He made man in His own image and gave him a free will and a desire to either obey God or not obey God. And when he disobeyed God, you know what happened? The love of God was there available to Adam in the garden. They walked in the cool of the evening, the Bible tells us. They walked in the garden, they talked, they fellowshiped together until that day that Adam disobeyed. And all that time they walked in fellowship, God loved Adam and Eve. But that fateful day came in Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent beguiled Eve, got her to eat of that fruit, and then she offered it to Adam, who out of his love for her took a bite of that also. And after that time they plunged all of mankind into sin. God had to come down into the garden and rebuke them for what they've done. God was brokenhearted over what man had done. Man that He created in His own image, put in a perfect environment, put in that garden to love Him and to serve Him, and yet they so quickly went after the voice of that serpent, and now they had disobeyed God and broken His heart, and we would say, well, it'd only be natural for God to say, "I love you no longer." But that's not the story. God loved them in spite of what they did. Because His love is unlimited. For God so loved the world. So back at that very time of creation, God already knew that He was going to have to give His Son on Calvary's cross before Adam and Eve were ever created in the garden. God knew that would happen. And yet He did it anyways because His love is unconditional. Here in Romans chapter 5 verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now I know you. Say, "Preacher, which one are you talking about?" I'm talking about all of you. I know you. You say, "How do you know you?" Because you are just like me. And you don't think you are that bad. Other people were bad sinners. Other people were undeserving of God's love. But you and I, no, we were, even before we got saved, we were basically good people.
We didn't kill anybody. Most of us, I don't think, robbed any banks. We are basically good people. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are so many things about God that we cannot comprehend. We pick out one or two that we think we want to figure out and we never can. There's some other ones that the thought never even crosses our mind. That how ungodly and filthy and wicked you were before you trusted Christ as your Savior. He said, I was a church-going person. I was raised in a Christian home. You were a sinner. According to Romans chapter 3, your throat was bad, your tongue was bad, your lips were bad, your mouth was bad, your ways were bad, your eyes were bad. I'm getting all that in Romans chapter 3. All those parts about you were sinful and were prone to sin. And yet, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Number four, what I'm talking about here is God's love is undeserved. God's love is undeserved. Don't try to deserve God's love. Number one, you can't. Number two, that would go against the very basis of what God is. God's love is undeserved. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? He sent Him down to this earth. And after 3.5 years of healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and raising the dead and having some great messages, the message on the Mount of Olives, the Sermon on the Mount, the messages in the towns and the villages that He went to, after a great life and a pure life and a clean life that was without sin according to a Gentile ruler, a life that was out without sin, I find no fault in Him. Yet the very world that God sent His Son to took Him, nailed Him to a cross, and crucified Him. Yes, we can blame the Roman authorities that literally, physically took Him and put Him on the cross. Yes, we can blame the nation of Israel, the Pharisees and the Jews that were there that were crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar. We can blame the Romans. We can blame the Jews. But the Bible says that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, we are just as guilty as the Romans that physically nailed Him to the cross. We're just as guilty as the Jewish mob that was screaming for His blood. You and I, as sinners, have had the Lord Jesus Christ die for us, even though we did not deserve it. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians in chapter 2. There's so much here in Ephesians, and we'll be back to chapter 2 in just a little bit, but look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4. Paul now is writing to a church. He's writing to believers. It's always important in the Scripture to understand who is being written to when the words are being written. Many times we end a doctrinal error by applying things to folks to whom it is not intended. The book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. It's written to believers. And it says to them in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I would again point out the word you. When it starts with a Y, it's plural. When it starts with a T, you remember those old nasty these and thous? Those are singular. And you, plural, He's talking to the church, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye, plural, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Look at those three verses. Look at that description of you and I. Not flattering. Not a portrait we'd paint of ourselves. We were dead, verse 1 says, in trespasses and sins. Before you got saved, you were a walking skeleton. You were a dead man or a dead lady walking. Because there was no life in you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were condemned already, according to John chapter 3, because you had not already believed on the Son of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. Those that are without Christ right now are condemned already. They're not going to be condemned later on. They're condemned already, unless they trust Christ as their Savior. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It says in verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. And isn't that the truth? Before our conversion and faith in Christ, we walked the way the world walked. We did what the world did. We went where the world went. Our language, our conversation, our footsteps were identical to every unbeliever that was around us. The Bible says we walked according to the course of this world. You know, that would have been a good time for God to shut the door on His love for us. For Him to say, I've had enough. That's too much. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're walking according to the course of this world. It calls us at the end of verse number 2, the children of disobedience. That was all of us before our salvation. It said in verse 3, we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were walking about with the wrath of God hanging over our heads because of our behavior, because of our conversation. Again, that word conversation means our manner of living, our lifestyle. Everything about us before our salvation would have given God every right and all justification to said, I don't love them. But, look at that word in verse number 4. Oh, you ought to love that word. You ought to circle that word, underline that word, put stars by that word. All He said in verse number 1 and 3 are true and accurate about it, each and every one of us, as well as the church at Ephesus. We were dead. We were walking wrong. We were, our conversation was wrong. We were the children of wrath. But, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. You know, some of you put the love of God to a test. Before you were saved, I mean, you pushed the love of God to the limit. But there is no limit. God loves us no matter what. God's love for us is an undeserved love. You ought to thank God this morning that God loved you even when you were undeserving. Number 5. You're in Ephesians. Turn over one more chapter to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I think He covered all of them right there. All 4 measurements. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. God's love is unmeasurable. It is unmeasurable. You can't go outside the breadth of it. You can't go outside the height of it. You can't sink below the depth of it. And you can't go to outside the length of it. No matter which way you go, we could say north, south, east, or west, up, down, sideways, backwards, no matter where you go, you can't get outside the love of God. God so loved the world. His love is unmeasurable. The hymn writer said it this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. How measureless and strong. God's love is unmeasurable. Then look, if you would, back at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we have a great and wonderful passage of the security of God's love. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. The Apostle Paul wrote this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? God's love is unmovable. It's unmovable. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, or peril, even sword, death itself, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37, nay. I like that response. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, sometimes we think, when tribulation hits us, where is God? Where is His love? When distress surrounds us or persecution comes, where is God? I thought He loved me. Again, man's love can sometimes be feeble, so sometimes we accuse God of the same kind of love that we understand. But God's love is unmovable. When nakedness, peril, or sword, when famine, when these things different come, and we question the love of God, remember, God's love is unmovable. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Ephesians it said, no height, no depth. Here in Romans it tells, what can separate us from? Can distress, can famine, can nakedness, can sword? Can death, can life, can principalities or powers? I like that word principalities because we know who is the prince of the principalities of the air. Even He Himself cannot separate us from the love of God. Who can separate us? Nobody. No thing. And if we use the old, no how. Nobody, no thing, no how can separate us from the love of God. Even the devil himself, who has tried to separate mankind from the love of God. That's what he did in the garden. Tried to separate mankind from the love of God. He thought surely if he could get Adam and Eve to take of that fruit, God would not love them any longer. He didn't understand the love of God. It has no height. It has no depth. It has no length. It has no breadth. Nothing can separate us. He's still actively looking now to try to, if he cannot convince folks that God does not love them, he's trying to blind people to the fact of God's love. And many today are living not recognizing that God's love is unmovable. Then lastly, we're at number 7. God's love is undeniable. John chapter 15. I know you're familiar with the verse, but look there with me if you would. John chapter 15. This is a verse that even society uses often to show the proof of love. Some of the military memorials in Washington, D.C. will have this verse etched in them to show the full extent and proof of love. In John 15 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Surely that is the epitome of love. The fullest expression of love. We've heard the occasions in a scenario of war where a hand grenade has been tossed into a foxhole and one soldier has jumped on top of it and hugged it to their own torso to prevent it from killing the other person that was in the foxhole with them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But can I tell you this morning the greatest example of that? Oh, that fella in a foxhole, he jumps on it because that's a fellow soldier in the foxhole with him. That's another person just like him. He's deserving of the self-sacrifice that one is about to make for the other. But the greatest proof of love and the greatest proof of John 15, 13 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Can I put you in that foxhole with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I put you there as the grenade's tossed in, and he looks at that grenade and knows one of the two, as it were, are going to go? You know what he'd have been justified in doing? Looking at you and said, "You deserve to die. You're rotten. You're a rascal. You're dead in trespasses and sins. I'm not doing anything for you. You go ahead and die. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But God commended his love toward us. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is undeniable. One more verse, Revelation chapter 1, all the way at the back. Revelation chapter 1, and verse number 5. Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Chapter 1 and verse 5. The revelation given to John there on the Isle of Patmos. And he says in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Jesus Christ is in a pretty lofty position. That he would condescend to come down to this earth was a remarkable thing in and of itself. That he would die for sinners is unfathomable. And yet that love is undeniable. Because the rest of that verse says, "Unto him," speaking of Jesus, "unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The greatest expression of love ever shown was Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross. Dying for the undeserving. Dying for those who were unworthy. And yet the Bible says that He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh, the great, great love of Jesus. The Bible is very clear at expressing to us the fact that God loves us. All the verses we've looked at this morning and the seven different points that have been brought to our attention are a pure indication that God is love. He's expressed that love by His actions. He's expressed that love by verbal communication. Now the question is, do you love Him? He that is so worthy, you are unworthy, but He that is so worthy, do you love Him? Do you communicate it by your actions? Do you communicate it by your words? When's the last time you told God, "I love you"? Oh, well, He should know that. That's what we say, men of our wives. She should know that. That we say that about God sometimes. Well, He knows that I love Him. How does He know that? Well, He knows all things. Yeah, but He likes to hear you say it. He said it to you. God is love. I showed my love, committed my love to you, and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He's expressed his love for us. Have you expressed your love for him? How about this? Have you trusted him as your Savior? What more can he do? How much farther could he have possibly gone than to show his love on Calvary's cross? Unworthy to be crucified, unjustifiably nailed to the cross, but willingly did it because he was laying down his life for us. The love of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us. God, we could preach for hours upon hours and find every human expression we could possibly invent to try to communicate your love toward us. And Father, it would fall short of that great love the Bible declares.